You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Father, all our hope is in you and what you did through Jesus Christ and through your Spirit. Father, outside of having the Holy Spirit in us, we are lost. Without having Jesus to provide a way, we are lost. Without salvation of the cross, we are lost. And so, Father, we thank you tonight that we can come together. And we can talk about you, talk about your word. And Father, that we would glean and be that iron sharpening iron. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. All right. Well, we are going to do Q&A. Now, if you've never been here when we did a Wednesday night Q&A, we do it a little different. Instead of you asking the questions and I answer them, I'm going to ask the questions and you're going to answer them. And the reason why I do this is because if I just stand up here and answer all the questions, then what's going to happen is you're going to say, ooh, good answers, and you're going to walk out the door and someone's going to ask you that very same question, and you go, ooh, I don't know, go ask Pastor Randy. And that's not what we want to do. And this being the end of the year, I thought it would be a good time to review some of the Q&A and see if it has solidified in your heart. Now, I'm not going to make all the questions really easy. We're going to start off easy, and then we're going to go to a little bit more difficult questions as we progress. So y'all ready? Some of you are like, uh-uh. Can I go home now? Yeah, I'm going to pick on you anyway. That's right. Now, oh, yes, yes. Which brings me to my first question. What must, oh, by the way, the ushers have microphones, so you're going to raise your hand, and then they will come and give you the microphone so you can speak so that everybody can hear you. Because if you're up here, the people in the back won't be able to hear you. And if you're back there, the people in the front won't be able to hear you. And we need to hear these questions, okay? Oh, answers. You'll hear the questions, trust me. Okay, so what must I do to be saved? Does anyone know what I must do to be saved? Okay, let's see who's... Yeah, go ahead, in the back.
Accept Jesus?
Accept Jesus. Okay, what about in Matthew where Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything he had and go give it to the poor?
Give up every...
Is that on? Wait, let's see. Okay, yeah, there you go.
It was to give up everything so that you could go to heaven and believe in Jesus. You must be able to give up everything that you will not be able to take.
Be willing to give up everything. Okay, so all I have to do is give up everything and I'm saved.
No.
Oh.
You have to be willing to give up everything you have to others and be able and believe in Jesus and follow the Ten Commandments and believe in God.
Follow the Ten Commandments and believe in God. So give up everything you have. Okay, can I have your money? I'm poor. Good answer, though. I like what you had to say, but there may be some more here we need to explore. Miriam had her hand up in the front. Miriam.
Yes.
What must I do to be saved?
Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Accept him into your heart and follow him.
Whew. So, gosh, good, because I thought you were going to tell me I had to stop drinking and getting high and fornicating and all that. So that's all I got to do. Great. Thank you.
No, God will work on you in that. You follow Jesus.
Huh?
You follow Jesus.
I follow him.
Accept him into your heart and you follow him. You grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I don't understand what grace and knowledge is. What do you mean? Grow in it? I'm going to get larger?
No. No, you...
Hold it closer.
You read the Bible.
Okay, read the Bible.
Read the Bible and be obedient to what God tells you.
So just read the Bible and be obedient.
Well, if you're going to be obedient, then he's going to change your heart. You put off the old nature and put on the new nature.
Oh, so you are saying to give up drinking and getting high and fornicating.
God will work on that in your heart.
So it's okay to do those things. You're confusing me.
I'm sorry, I'm confusing you.
So what's the answer? Okay, Miriam, let's start again because what do I have to do to be saved?
You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose from the dead and he is alive today. And you confess your sins, you turn from your sinful nature, accept him into your heart, and you will be saved.
Okay. Boy, she went thorough on that last one. Yes. Yes. And by the way, very good, young man. What is your name? What's that?
Edward.
Okay, good answer. Yes, you know what happens, by the way? The only reason why Jesus came up to that young rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, Jesus knew his heart. So Jesus was just putting him through the ringer. Is what Jesus was doing. And he says, "Hey, you got to, you know, obey the Ten Commandments." And the young kid was very arrogant. He says, "The Ten Commandments, these I have done since my youth." And Jesus goes, "Okay, I know your heart. Here you go. You got to sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And he was very rich. And so he went away sad because the money was more valuable to him than Jesus. But in all actuality, we just have to believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I'm like getting tongue-tied. Thank you, Miriam. Died on the cross for our sins. Rose again because he didn't die permanently. He died in a substitutional death. In other words, you and I without Christ, we would die eternally. So Jesus Christ, who should never die, never experienced that because he was God, substitutionarily experienced our death without death and proved to us that he had the power over the grave. You have to believe this. You can't just go, I believe it. If you truly believe it, if you truly believe in Jesus, what will happen is all of those other things will then be removed from your life without you even having to try. They will no longer be pleasurable to you because he is now residing in your heart. Because he is now filtrating your life, and those things will fall away as you continue to follow Jesus. And how do we follow Jesus? By reading his word and doing it, praying to him, talking to him. Okay, so then, and this should be incredibly easy. So I hear this term that a lot of Christians use, and the term is gospel. Gospel. In fact, I heard someone sent me a secular song, and this guy was on the piano, and he had a cool voice, not incredibly great, like they were trying to make it out, but he's talking about this new gospel, and it had nothing to do with Jesus. And I'm thinking, okay, how come people in the church say gospel, and here's this guy who doesn't know Jesus and talks about ungodly things in his song is using the same term gospel? Does anyone know what the word gospel is? What if I use the term, I made a movie next week, and I called it The Gospel of War.
It's the good news.
Okay, what's the good news?
It's the story that he came as a man, and he had his life here, and he came to save the world, to tell them of the good news of Jesus,
okay,
and to die for our sins on the cross. Like Miriam said, he died, but he rose again.
Okay, so the word gospel means good news. So I couldn't make a movie called The Gospel of Serial Killing. I mean, I could make the movie, but would that be a proper use?
No.
Okay. Okay. So does everyone understand what the gospel is? The gospel is what? The good news. And the good news is that came to save us, died for our sins, gives us a way out. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says this, and here, this is important. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, and there's that belief again, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek or the Gentile. For it is the righteousness of God to reveal from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, notice it says, for the Jew first, and also the Greek. I thought that God didn't play favoritism. Why does it say for the Jew first and then the Greek? Doesn't that mean that the Jews came first, that he favors them if he puts one person first over the other? And I thought the Bible says that there is no partiality with God. He doesn't show favoritism. So is that a contradiction? Everyone's scared. Yes. Okay, hang on. Wait. Let's get a microphone to you. And then that way everybody can hear what you think you know.
Jews.
Yes.
And so he made a covenant through Abraham that all his descendants were his chosen. And so I believe because the Jews, I'm thinking I'm right here, I don't know, kept obeying and then kept
hold backsliding it closer.
And
yeah, you got to hold that.
Weren't following through the Jews. So then with the new church,
okay, so the Jews weren't following through. So he says, forget you, I'll have a runner-up. So we're basically a contingency plan.
No, he wants all.
No, you just said he went to the Jews. They didn't follow through, so then he went to the
okay.
Gentiles.
All right.
So we're a contingency plan. Oops, that didn't work.
Well, we're in the bloodline, though. Once we come to Jesus, we are grafted in.
Grafted in. What do
yes.
you? I'm sorry. I'm going to listen. This whole time, I'm going to pretend like I don't know anything, which is not really much pretending. So, but I'm going to pretend like I don't know. What do you mean? We're grafted in. Graft. Now you really got me. I'm just asking who got. Why does it say to the Jew first and then the Greek if God doesn't show favoritism? Now you got us to grafting. I'm not sure what does that mean. You've lost me.
Grafted in when we believe in Jesus.
Grafted into what?
The lineage of Jesus Christ through his blood.
Okay.
Abraham, the lineage of the Jews.
Oh, okay. Well, let me see. I'm not sure I got this. So before Jesus, no Gentiles could get saved.
No. Well,
anyone? I think Mark wants to say a few things. Okay, that's fine. Listen, you know why I'm doing this? Is to prepare y'all for when you go out there, because the people are going to come to you with these kind of questions. Okay, so.
He went first to the Jews in order to get the word to them and was hoping they would take it out to the world. And when it stopped kind of going through the Jews and they were starting to reject him, then they started taking the word out to the Gentiles. So it was his hope was first the Jewish people, that they would take the word and then spread it. And when that stopped, he actually went to the Gentiles. It's not saying they were second best or anything. And grafted in is a term, I'll put it in terms you can understand.
Thank
so
you.
When you take
Thank you.
A piece of one plant and you cut it out and you take a notch and you put it in, you're grafting it on to that vine.
So we're plants?
Exactly. We are. We are implanted into God's word.
Great. Well, you know what? I don't want to be a Christian if it means I'm a vegetable. I'm sorry. Or a fruit.
If you can eat it, though. Don't worry.
I don't want to be a vegetable or a fruit. Okay. Very good answers. Very good answers. Excellent, y'all. Simplified. God chose a people, the Jews. Why did he choose them? Anyone know? They were the smallest. They were slaves. They were just wimps. He chose the tiniest nation, the weakest nation. He said, "You will be my people." And he gave them the word first. Now, even in the Old Testament, Gentiles were saved. Gentiles were able. Rahab, great example, right off the bat. She's even included in the lineage of Jesus. But there were many. In fact, even while they were traveling in the wilderness, God made allotments for having Gentiles within the group, even amongst the sacrifices. So the gospel was always available to everyone. The Bible, the Word of God. However, it had to go to someone first. There had to be that first person that ever hear or know from God. And that began with who? Anyone know? Other than Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve, then came the flood. After that, who was the father?
Abraham.
Abraham. And he was of the Chaldeans. His father was not a believer, but he became a believer having that first conversation. And then, of course, then we have Moses, who gives us the first five books of the Word of God. So it went to the Jews first. It doesn't take preeminence. It's not like a prototokos or anything like that. It just means it went to them first. He chose someone. It happened to be the Jews. From there, it spread out to the whole world, including Gentiles. So nothing, don't get too confused. God does not show favoritism. Not at all. Okay, here you go. This is an easy one. Remember, I'm starting with easy ones. You're like, oh, great. How do I know if I am successful in sharing the gospel? Remember what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus Christ. How do I know if I'm successful at it? Anyone? Desiree, I'm looking for fresh hands. Thank you, Desiree.
By doing it.
So what if I shared? I shared the gospel with five people today, and none of them accepted Jesus.
So what?
Yeah, well, I wasn't successful.
You did.
I want to give up.
You were faithful and obedient to your calling from the Lord, and so that's being successful. It's up to Him whether that seed is going to be watered. Or if it's, you know, if they're going to accept or not, you did your part and the rest is up to God.
Okay, new guy comes up. So you're talking to that guy. You're talking to that guy. A new guy comes up. Oh, yeah, well, I shared with 10 people and every single one of them accepted the Lord. How do you like that?
Cool. That's awesome. But it wasn't you, it was God.
Amen.
Yes. Excellent.
And I'm done.
Yes. Listen, so often people get hung up that they've shared with 20 people and no one accepted Christ. You were faithful. You were successful. Why? Because you did it. The danger is if I go out and I share with two people and they accept, now all of a sudden I think, boy, I got this down. God, I'm really anointed by God. Maybe you are. But as soon as you start thinking like that, you've lost your anointing. What it is this. If I share the gospel with you or you or you, and you accept Christ, I don't take credit for it. He gets the credit for it. If I go and I share the gospel with you, you or you, and you don't accept Christ, I don't worry about it. I did what I was supposed to do. It's up to God to add to the church those who are being saved. I like what 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 says. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offering as sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of the ram." So in other words, it is better for you to just be obedient than for you to have success in a certain thing. Too often we put success in our own mind rather than in God's mind. I'll give you an example. Remember Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho? Right? He went around seven times first day. What do all the people in his group think? I thought we were going to fight a battle, Joshua. We just lost. We looked like fools out there, just walking around quiet. Not even, we didn't even yell back at those who were on the wall, spitting and calling us Jews, and look at how big your nose is, and all those things. We didn't yell back. I know. What kind of battle is that? Don't worry about it. We're going to do it again tomorrow. What? And then they walk around seven times in the heat of the day. Well, it's early morning, but they walked around, and it's a desert. And they did it seven times without saying a word. And it's like 2 days, then 3 days. They look foolish, but they were obedient. And then finally, when they showed obedience and obedience and obedience, then victory came. So, what is it to be successful at sharing the gospel? Just do it. Well, I'm not good at it. Who is? The Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit's in you and you're letting the Holy Spirit move through you and you're praying about it and you're just doing it, even if you mess it up, even if you say things that aren't right, aren't good. Man, I remember the first few times that I shared the gospel, I didn't know what I was doing. I was barely a Christian. I was making stuff up, which is, I do not recommend this. But I remember a couple of times making something up, then going back to my Bible and realizing, oh my gosh, I messed that up. And then going back and saying, I told you something that was wrong. But you know what? I was successful because I just did it. Okay, next question. I'll start picking on people. Matthew 16, 19. It says, Jesus says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Keys? Is it like a key fob that you have to only have in your pocket? I mean, what are the keys? What keys? Jesus said that he gave the keys to Peter. Is that why over in Revelation 3:20, Jesus stands at the door and knocks because he gave someone else the keys? Why doesn't, if instead of knocking, if Jesus has the keys, then why doesn't he just open our hearts? How about Revelation chapter 1, verse 18? It says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death. Keys? What are these keys? Do you have the keys? Yes, right over here.
Is it salvation?
Okay, I like that. Key to salvation. What is the key to salvation?
That Jesus died on the cross and paid our debt for our sins so that we could go to heaven.
Okay. And where do we find that information?
In the Bible.
And what do we call that? The Bible. It's also called the
Word
of
God.
Yes. Now, I can have a Bible in my hand. Does that just, if I go out and I go to, you know, Lifeway and I buy a Bible and I go, here, have a key. Does that mean once I give a Bible to my whole family, everyone's got a key to heaven and they're in?
No.
So what makes the Bible the key for heaven over Hades and death and life?
Truth. Okay. The way of life.
Okay, it's the truth. But what has, for me to have that key, right? God, Jesus says, I give you the keys. Great, yay, got keys. What do I have to do in order to be able to go to heaven?
Read it and live by it and obey it.
One more thing.
Accept it.
Yeah, believe it. Believe it. And not just go, oh, I believe it. But you know if you truly believe it by how you live. Now, there are times that even the best Christians struggle with obeying everything in God's word. Does that make it okay? Uh-uh. because the Bible says, let every man be a liar, and God is truth. But thank you. Very good answers. Yes. The key is believing the word of God, is believing that Jesus Christ died. So we came back around, but I'm throwing these things out at you because someone may come up to you and say, what are the keys? What keys? In the Bible. I didn't know there were keys in the Bible. Yeah. Okay, here you go. It's going to get a little bit harder. Not much, but a little bit. Why would punishment, let's say that I live to be 80, 90, let's say I live to be 100, and I live an ungodly life. Why is it for 100 years of sin, I will be trillions and trillions of years in torment? Human courts will not sentence people to torture believing that it's unethical. Does that mean that it's ethical for God to torment people forever because they lived 100 years or 60 years or 30 years in sin? Is that ethical? Is that getting turned off? If the light's on, it's off. There you go.
God is not the one who is tormenting us. It's our choice.
I don't want to be tormented.
And that's why we accept Jesus as our Savior. And that saves us from the torment.
Huh. Okay. So God can send me to trillions of eternity of punishment if I were to die at age 53. Next year, I die.
Is God sending you or are you sending yourself?
I wouldn't send myself to hell. Who here would send themselves to hell?
If you don't accept Jesus as your Savior, that's what you're doing, aren't you?
I don't know. I'm asking you.
I think so. That's what I believe.
Okay. So you're telling me that people every year, thousands, millions, maybe billions of people send themselves to hell?
By not accepting Jesus.
Okay, I was going to show you a video, but don't play it, and I'll tell you why. When worship was going on, I'm praying, and I was thinking about the video, and the Lord said, you didn't take off the tag of the website that these people broadcast on. And the problem is, these guys are brilliant, and I would not want any of you to go to their site and start taking in their atheist view without being prepared. I watch this stuff because I want to be able to answer the questions. But I'm going to recite the question for you because I should have taken the tag so you couldn't see, so you can go there and look yourself. And then I'll tell you, they are good. But I watch them and I realize I can answer their question. Here was their question. If I walk into a restaurant and I tell the restaurant owner, hey, you got a nice thing going here. But what you have to do right now is you have to give me $50 a week or I come and I burn your restaurant down. If you give me $50 a week, I won't burn your restaurant down. Do you think that's a good thing to do? No. We would say that's wrong. Why is it that God can do that? Hey, you got a pretty good life going there. You know what? All you got to do is accept my son. Otherwise, I burn that life down. Why is it okay for God to do that? Subwoofer. That's not a good answer. Anyone? Brent? Let's try Brent.
Well, the way that I've understood it is, you're committing an offense against an eternal being, and so therefore that eternal being has the privilege and the right to punish you eternally, or your soul eternally, because your soul is eternal. The other problem here, too, is that you don't have the right perspective on how grievous sin is. You say your life is a good thing going on. Well, sin is actually a pretty terrible thing in God's eyes. And so it's not like just a trivial thing. It's not like God slapping you on the wrist for jaywalking and sending you to hell for billions of years for, you know, littering in the park. So sin is pretty grievous, and you're sinning against an eternal being. And I think that would be why hell, you know, it seems like that's a pretty big step, but that is the reality of things.
But he created me. But he created me. He made me this human sinner that I am. And now he's going to come up and tell me, hey, you know what? You got to accept my son. I'm burning this place down. We would say that's a mobster. That's a gangster mentality. But it's okay for God because he's big and powerful. That's what a mobster thinks. Hey, listen to what I'm talking about over here. You know how powerful I am? You know who you're talking to? Right?
Well, when you create your own universe, maybe you can make the rules, but...
Oh, I see. So,
I don't know necessarily.
Wow. So basically, we're in his sandbox. I'm sorry, but that doesn't sound very loving to me.
Well, God did love you enough to send his son so that you wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell.
Okay.
So you have the choice, like the other lady was telling you, that you make the decision. God didn't have to make a way for us to go to heaven. We could have all been going to hell because that's what we deserve. Instead, the choice is now ours whether or not we want to accept God's free gift of salvation. And so it doesn't make sense to us. That's what I'm saying to you. And when you design your own universe and when you have infinite knowledge and wisdom, then you can do what seems best. And that's what seemed best to God.
Okay, excellent, excellent answer. However, let me take it in a more simplistic way. Rather than using all these, you know, he created the universe, let's take it even more simple, okay? The difference between a mobster coming into your restaurant and telling you, hey, you pay me $50 and I'll keep from burning your restaurant down, as opposed to God saying, you accept my son. A mobster takes, God gives. Because here's the cool part. When he sent his son, God so loved the world that he gave, he didn't take. In fact, he owns the world. It's his to begin with. He shouldn't have to give on top of it. It's like, I own this place. I created it. But instead, out of his love and compassion, he gives. He gave his only begotten son. Oh, it doesn't stop there. Then his son gave his life, allowed us. See, the mobster won't go to your restaurant and let you brutalize him so he can say, look, I forgive you and I love you. No, the mobster says, hey, Vito, get him. You know, that's what a mobster does. God is not a mobster, because what does he do? He says, listen, first I created you, then I send my son. I gave my son, and my son gave his life, but my son was my nature wrapped in flesh, and I allowed you to brutalize me. And from any moment, Jesus Christ could have crushed every single person in humanity like a grape. That's what you and I would do. Someone hurts us. We want to get you. We want to squish them. That's what our heart, our nature is. God's nature isn't that way. God's nature says, you did this, you did that, that's okay. And then he sent his son, that's not enough. Then he gives you the Holy Spirit. Then he gives you mercy. He gave you mercy. You and I deserve death. He says, no, I'm going to give you life. And then he gives you grace on top of that, blessings and spiritual gifts and all these things. And then you go to heaven and you inherit the kingdom of God. You're allowed to sit on Jesus' throne. Hello. A mobster doesn't do that. He didn't say, hey, accept me in your restaurant. Guess what? You can have my bank account, my rolls, and, you know, no. My gold ring. No. He takes and he takes. God gives and he gives. And what I loved what you said is that we have a low view of sin. That's our problem. You know, the first statement that the atheist made is saying that, hey, you got a pretty good life there. No, you have a sinful, wicked heart. And so you add to that, God is not, but that's an argument. And here was the sad part. I wish I could show you the video, but the sad part was a Christian was calling into this radio station and could not answer that question. When he posed it, the person says, well, God's just good. Whatever he says, that's the way it goes. And the panel there started laughing. The atheist laughed because she looked like she didn't know what she was talking about. I don't want you to be caught in that situation. So if someone uses that mentality, hey, it's like, you know, a mobster takes. God gives and he gives and he gives. And we go to heaven and we see the universe. And he says, all yours. I made this. I made the whole universe for you. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Mobsters don't do that. So all you see with God is give, give, give. What you see from a mobster is take, take, take. So that's the huge, huge difference. Everyone got that? Is that confusing? Okay, we got a hand up.
Hang on. I can't get past this thought that God sends us to hell. I feel we send ourselves to hell by not accepting Jesus Christ. Does he send us to hell?
We have a hand back. He wants to answer. I'll answer in a minute, but anyone want to answer that?
God from the beginning gave us free will, started back in Adam and Eve. You have the free will to make a choice to follow him or to follow Satan. You choose. He doesn't choose for you. And that was his biggest gift to us. He could have ruled over us and just, all right, this is what you're going to do. You're going to have a nice life. And this is the way it is. He didn't have to put the tree there. But he did so that we had free will. You had free will of choice.
No, sir. I would never choose to go to hell, and neither would any of my family. Just because we don't want to go to church doesn't mean we want to go to hell. So don't tell me that I'm going to send myself to hell. How does that work? How is that a loving God?
He's a loving God. He provides everything for you. He puts peace in your heart. He gives you everything you need. He gave a son that died on a cross so that you can come into the heaven.
That's not what she said. She said that I will end up sending myself to hell. Listen, if there's a heaven.
If you're not willing to accept that Jesus Christ died on the cross and his blood is what washes our sins.
Okay.
So that we can be.
No. I understand what you're telling. I've heard that a million times. But she said that we send ourselves to hell. If I go to heaven, sir, just hang on. If there's really a heaven, which I don't believe in. If there's really a heaven and there's two doors. One door says, wonderful, incredible heaven. It's glorious. And you'll get your wings and float around on a cloud with your butt naked. although I don't like that part, but I go to the doctor. And so and sometimes in the hospital, I already feel that way. But if there's that, it says this is wonderful and it's bliss. And there's this, and this it says this is horrible. This is hell. It's going to be hot and fiery and terrible and all this. I'm not going to go through that door. I'm going to go, let me go in that door. So how do you say I'm going to say, I'm not dumb. Well, not all the time. But you know what I'm saying? You just said, I'm going to send myself to hell. If there's two doors and I know this one says hell and this one says heaven, I'm going to go through the heaven door.
Did you read the book? It says Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Understand it. And you get to
okay.
Get to go
so
to
then,
heaven.
So oh, okay. So babies go to hell because they didn't read the book.
No.
That's what. No.
They don't.
Huh?
He's grabbing. He's going backwards.
Okay. Okay. Someone want to answer this? Right here, Gino.
I think what we're doing is we're making a choice to be separated from God. We're separating ourselves from him. By living in sin.
Uh-huh.
Boy, so if we're separated from him here on earth, living in sin, we're going to be separated from him in the end time, too.
What do you... I'm not sure I understand. Explain in more detail.
Well, the best way I can say it is living in sin is being separate from God. You know, we choose not to be with God because we choose to live in our sin, which we knowingly are following the devil.
Okay, what does that have to do going to heaven and choosing to go to hell?
Well, by choosing to be separate from God, you're choosing that, you know, you don't want to be with God. So why would you want to be in heaven?
Did everybody hear that? Excellent.
Whew, thank goodness.
You were right. Both of you were right. But there was an ingredient that was missing. And the ingredient is... How you chose hell is you've rejected God. So in other words, God, being a gentleman, says, you don't want to be with me. So there's only one place that I'm not going to be. I made one place because I'm not omniscient. There's one place that I'm going to remove everything that I am from that one place. And it's called hell. God is good, so there's no goodness in hell. God is comfort, so there's no comfort in hell. God is light, so there's no light in hell. God is fellowship, there's no fellowship in hell. So everything, hell is torment because it's absent of God, just like this. Darkness is the absence of light. Cold is the absence of heat. All you have to do to make things cold is remove the heat. But if you want to make things hot, you have to add heat. It doesn't happen naturally. Cold happens naturally. You don't have to do anything. Just remove heat, and it happens. It's the same thing. Removing God from the equation makes it hell. And God says, you didn't want me, so I'm giving you what you wanted. You wanted no me, so I'm sending you to the place. You might as well call hell no me. There is no God because you didn't know him. He says, I'm going to send you to know me because you didn't know me. That works. I don't know. Okay, well, since we're talking about God's good, but you guys had the right answer, just needed to add a little bit more juice, and that is that what I just explained. But did that make sense? Everyone? Anyone confused? I'll try harder. Okay. Okay, here you go. Leviticus chapter 25. Verse 44 through 46. As for your male and female slaves, whom you may have, from the nations that are around you, and from them you may buy male and female slaves. I'm going to stop right there for right now. So God says you can have slaves. What kind of loving God would allow people to have slaves? You're telling me that God, I read the Old Testament. Old Testament says God says, yeah, slavery. Woo, you can have it. Go for it. Have fun. Slave away. Come, slave away. Come, slave away. Oh, sorry. Sorry, just things pop into my mind. Come on. Somebody. Anybody. Anybody out there. Someone new. Gilbert.
God allowed for male and female slaves, which was standard around that time when this book was written, but slaves were not given any property rights. Slaves were just, they were property. You could do anything with them. If you read further on in Leviticus, God will let you have male and female slaves, but he has rules on owning them. You can't just treat them like an animal.
But in other words, God is in favor of slavery.
I would say yes in this part of Leviticus, but
I know
in a way we're all slaves of God. Paul was a slave of God. He called himself a bondservant, which is a slave of God.
Okay, and you know what? I get that. And people say, you know, I'm a slave of Buddha, I'm a slave of Muhammad. But those are, you know, I'm playing atheist. But those are fictitious people. You know, I can be a slave to, you know, Sasquatch, Bigfoot. You know, he tells me to jump. I say, how high? He says, this high. I'm like, I can't jump that high. You're Bigfoot. You know, but I'm saying, you're saying be a slave of God, a fictitious person. But I'm talking about your fictitious person is saying it's okay to have slaves, human to human. That's not fictitious.
No, it's not. But in this time, male and female slaves were, it was happening. People had slaves, but they were treated viciously. And God, in his economy, is saying, if you're going to own a male or female slave, a slave, it's okay, but you got to treat them right.
So let me see if I understand this correctly. Because there was slavery happening, God says, oh, well, okay. Well, this rape has always been happening. Why doesn't God just give you rules of raping people?
He does. He says, don't do it.
Yeah, but see, he doesn't say don't have a slave. He says, hey, you want a slave? Yeah, go ahead, have one.
You know, he's looking at our heart. We're going to own people. We're going to treat people with the way we're going to treat them. He's looking at our heart knowing that there's going to be slaves. He's just telling you, if you're going to do this, I'm giving you free will, but I'm going to teach you or tell you how to treat them.
So God, your God, is okay with slavery. That's all I want to know.
My God is okay with slavery in Leviticus.
Okay, so in the New Testament, he's not okay with slavery? Well, I heard something over here. It was a different covenant. So basically God goes, you know, maybe I made a mistake with that whole slavery thing. Let's drop it, okay? It was a bad move. My bad. Is that what you're saying?
I was saying that that was the old covenant that we had before. Jesus came. He enacted a new covenant. God saw that what maybe he had done in the past was not what he saw or wanted. So then he sent his son.
Okay, you got to hold the mic close because everybody needs to hear you.
So then he sent his son down to experience this world, this life. And then this also brought about our new covenant that we're not bound by that old nature of things.
Okay, but what you're telling me is that he in the Old Testament, God says slavery is okay. Jesus came along and said, well, you know what? That was a bad move. We have a new covenant now because that doesn't work.
God changed the rules, basically, was what I'm looking at. Maybe I'm wrong here, but
okay.
That's what I'm saying is that.
Okay. All right, we heard that, but Mark wanted to say something. You don't want to say anything? Okay, anyone on this side over here? Oh, Miriam? Okay, hang on. Okay.
Okay, I think that it's possibly because when people were in debt and owed, that they could become slaves of the person that they were in debt to until they paid their debt off, and they didn't have a place to live, so they were able to be there. They had rules. They were treated with respect. And once they paid their debt off, they were able to go free. But if they didn't want to, they can stay there and could continue to work. And that's what I got.
Okay.
I don't know.
Okay. If someone ever brings up, that's excellent, by the way. Very good. If someone ever says, so your God was in favor of slavery, instead of answering the question, ask this question. I'll answer that question in a second. Let me ask you a question. Do you like our welfare system in America? You know, I don't know about you, but I know there are some people who benefit. There are some. But there are many who just take advantage of the welfare system, and then they don't work, and they just get free food. Are you in favor of our prison system? Our prison system puts guys in prison. They go in there, they work out, they got gym equipment, they got TVs. Yes, it's not the best situation, but a lot of them become lifetime inmates because they'd rather do that than come out here and get a job. So do you think that the welfare system and the penal system, do you think those two systems work well? Anyone? Okay. Thank you, Miriam. Yes. See, slavery was twofold. Please open your Bibles to Exodus 22. Exodus 22, verse 3, speaking of a criminal. Exodus 22, verse 3, and you can stay there because then we're going to go to Leviticus. But Exodus 22, verse 3 says this, if the sun has risen on him, the criminal, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. In other words, he shall be sold as a slave. In other words, he's going to work off his debt. Not thrown in chains to sit around, watch TV, and pump iron and all that. No, he's going to become a productive part of society. He's going to be... And usually the one who would purchase the thief is the one who was wronged. And that way he or she could work off the debt, that the expense they caused to the person that they had stolen from. Isn't that a good system? It's a good system. Now, of course, if you're talking about a serial killer, you're not going to go, I want to buy him. Bring him into my house. Let him sleep in the next room. No. But, you know, for a thing like theft or, you know, someone broke into your car, that is why, by the way, later on it talks about if you were to, use physical punishment on your slave. Why? Because some of your slaves were criminals. And some of them may have been hardened. And you know, what do you think they do in prison? What do you think the guards do? The other question I asked them is, what do you think of the military? Well, I like it. Do you realize you see any Marine in the airport and look at their duffel bag? It says property of United States Marine. That's slavery. That's ownership. But I love it because they're there willfully. They want to serve our nation. What about welfare? Leviticus 25, verse 39 through 42. If there is one of your brethren who dwells by you, becomes poor, and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be to you, and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, and he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possessions of his father. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, and they shall not be sold as slaves. So here's what he says. Now, if you have a poor person that's a Gentile, and they're poor in your camp, you can take that Gentile as a slave and have ownership of him. But if it's your brother, if it's a Jew at this time, the Jews being holy, set apart, if it's a Jew, then you cannot take him as a slave. However, he'll act as a slave. You don't give him the name slave. You call him a hired servant or a sojourner, and they are to work for their wage. They are to work for their keep. You see the difference. So when people say, oh, your God is in favor of slavery, I'd say, dude, if you knew, you would be in favor of it too. But what you're saying is you'd rather have welfare, people sitting on their lower backside and collecting money from the government and not learning how to work. You're in favor of prisoners going to jail and just sitting there, not having to work, not being a part of society. And instead, God had a better plan. He said, look, every man shall work. He who does not work shall not eat. So he comes up with this plan. Even the poor man can earn his keep. Very important. So you see, when you just look at it at face value, people go, well, the Bible doesn't make sense. No, the Bible is incredibly sensical. Makes perfect sense. The problem is we try to manipulate the word. And so often what people do is they'll make excuses why they don't want to believe. And they come up with arguments like this, which can be easily answered if you just dumb it down. Just dumb it down. Don't try and overthink it. Just get down to the nitty-gritty. Then in every situation, God loves us. Why is slavery good? Because now the poor guy works and is able to provide for his family working. The prisoner is put to work to pay back the wrong that they had done. And so on and so forth. Much better economy that way. All the way around. Right now, our prison systems spend billions of dollars incarcerating. And sometimes they let very bad criminals go because it'll save them money. It'd be better if we kept the really bad ones in prison and let the other ones, the theft, and let them work for a living. Work it off. And the same thing with the welfare system. Now, I'm not saying there shouldn't be some people on welfare. There should. But the vast majority are just taking advantage of the system. So does that kind of help you understand some of the objections to the Bible? Anyone have a question that's hanging on your heart that you'd like to tackle? Yes.
What I was trying to explain earlier, and I didn't do it, but I'm still unclear. The Jews were first as far as for God to tell the good news for. The Gentiles came second. Was it because they truly rejected him? Is that what?
No. It had nothing to do with, because even while the Jews weren't rejecting the word of God, when they were walking right, when they just left Egypt. They're going through the desert. And Moses comes down and says, hey, I'm Mo. I got some words for you from God. Even within that, there was, in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, the retelling of the law, there is provision for the Gentile who comes into the camp who wants to follow the God of Israel, he was welcomed in and he was able. But see, who got the word first?
Jews.
And if any Gentile wanted to follow, and there were many who did follow in with the 2 million Jews, there were many amongst them. In fact, a lot of the Jewish men took Philistine and Moabite women as their wives, so they intermingled, and God was there was provision there.
Jews were just first because those were His chosen.
He chose them. Why?
Because they were slaves and of the least.
They were the least.
Okay.
God likes to use the least of these, the base things, the dumb, to confound the wise. And so, you know, it wasn't a matter of, because otherwise then what the atheist is going to say, oh, so I see. So God chose the Jews. They blew it. He made a mistake. So he goes, you know what? Forget you. I got a second team. Then it makes it seem like God is second guessing. He never second guessed, even from the beginning. But he had to start it somewhere, and it was to the Jew first. They received, not that they had any special. In fact, he picked the least, so they couldn't think of themselves as, well, he picked us, of course, because look at, we're a powerful nation. You know, that would have been Egypt. He didn't choose Egypt. He chose the least to blow their minds. The God of the universe chose them. Why not Pharaoh with all his gold and his power and his might? Because God doesn't work that way.
Okay. Thank you.
Didn't that give them a lot of pride, though? The Jews looking down on the Gentile because they were better than the Gentile?
Bro, a lot of Christians get that way. A lot of Christians start thinking, well, at least I'm saved. Well, I would never. How could they? That's what Christians do. That's human nature. But that doesn't, what we're trying to address when we're dealing with an atheist, it's not human nature. Yeah, human nature is messed up. We want to deal with God's nature, which is pure loving in every situation. It's always love. Real quick, Revelation chapter 9. This is a great one. I've done this a few times. I'm just going to give you a Reader's Digest version. Revelation chapter 9, the angel's given the key to the abuso, the abyss. He goes down, opens it. These horrible demons come out. They're running around. They got, you know, ugly teeth and hair and tails and wings and just horrific. And their tails are like scorpions, and they run around and go, they're stinging people. I don't know if it sounds like that. I think it sounds like that. Anyways, people are like, oh, my gosh, it's terrible. And they're biting their teeth and foaming at the mouth. So painful. So painful that they will want to die. Jump off of a 10-story building, hit the ground. For 5 months, no one will die. Jump out in front of a truck, hit on the ground, broken up, twisted, still hurt. More pain from the sting. Now your body's twisted. You cannot die. Shotgun, ba-boom, cannot die. Okay? How is that God's love? Because it is. You know how it's God's love? Because God's saying, don't go to hell. You want to know what pain is without being able to die? I'm going to let you have a little taste of hell. Will you cry out to me and I'll bring you home and it'll be done with and no more. Then eternity and bliss. Won't you turn from me? And people will go, I hate you, God. You see, it's still God's love. He's reaching out. He puts them through that. Everything about God's word is about His love. Every part of it. Does He allow slaves? Yes, He does. Why? Because He loves us. It's a better plan than welfare and the penal system. Put them to work. Work it off. Stoning. We got time. I'll do one real quick. You mean your God in Leviticus says to stone unruly children? No, stop it. Not unruly children, teens, and not just any teen. Listen, let's say I had a teen. Yeah. He's like, not that kind of stone, dude. Don't smile so big. With rocks. Okay, just clarifying. You were getting too happy, okay? It's like, I want to go to the Old Testament. No, you don't. Here's the situation. Let's say I had an unruly teenager, not children. That's why they want to make it sound so horrible, children. And you're like, still, stoning anybody. But listen, if I have an unruly teenager, I would have to take them before the council, at what time the council would say, what is the problem you're having with Little Johnny. Well, little Johnny, you know, won't eat his vegetables. Let's kill him. No, that's not a reason to kill little Johnny. He's not cleaning up his room. Still not a reason to kill little Johnny. He punches his mother in the face and curses her out and says he wants to kill us. Let's kill little Johnny. But see, here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you are little Johnny and you know there's potential of, if I punch my mama or my daddy, or I wake up, you know, or I burn our house down, or I do these things, there's a possibility that they're going to kill me out in the courtyard. But of course, all the elders of the city would have to, including the priests, would have to be there. And then mommy and daddy would have to throw the very first stone. Guess what we don't have recorded? We have no recorded children or teenagers being stoned. We have none recorded. Why? I think because children were obeying their parents. So people are like, that's so horrible. No, it's not. No, it's not. In fact, what we do in today's society, it's called scared straight. They grab some troubled teens, they take them to the prison, and these prisoners get in their face and call them names and spit on them and tell them, you'd be mine if you were in this prison. I'd have you. And the kids are like, oh, I don't want to. You know, it's kind of the same situation. It's a way of deterring them. God didn't really think that. God knew that a parent, listen, my kids could be rotten. I don't want to go, no, you know what, we'll give it another round, little Johnny, especially when you have counsel, biblical counsel, and all the counselors, and they said, are you sure? Let's hear. You know what, that's not a reason to kill little Johnny. So there was a lot of checks and balances, but they don't talk about that. And so everything in the Bible is out of God's love and can be simply answered if you just go, how is this God's love? Oh, that's how. It's beautiful. Is that cool? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and grace. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for all that you do and the way you love us. God, as foolish and as undeserving as we are, you gave us your word, which is perfect. You gave us your will, which is beautiful because you have our best in mind. You gave us your son as that beautiful gift. And then you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can walk in your ways. And Lord, receive blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And so, Father, tonight we come into your presence knowing how unworthy we are to be loved by such an amazing God. And thus we sing praises to your name. And so, Lord, thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and sing.